In the book of Acts, we have the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Thousands of Jews were saved in a very short period of time. Jesus had commanded, in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. The word preach means what? It means to proclaim. Let others know. People need the Lord and they need to hear it from us. We've got the message. Matthew 28:19-20, the great commission the Lord Jesus gave that we are to go and make disciples, we're to share the gospel that they get saved. The last thing the Lord Jesus instructed the apostles with, those that were gathered with him at his ascension, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and into Samaria and into the othermost part of the earth. We're to be witnesses. He didn't say we should be, he says you shall be. As I've told you before, the question is, are you going to be a good witness or a bad witness? You see, we testify both with our actions and our words. And we are to have both in line with the Lord. But the salvation message is and was primarily, almost exclusively, shared with the Jews at the beginning. It wasn't until here in Acts chapter 10 that we see the first outreach unto Gentiles begin. To be saved and to be brought into the church. For Peter to evangelize Gentiles, though, it was going to take some preparation on God's part in his life. And for Cornelius, the man that we're going to see, the Roman centurion, for him to receive Christ as Savior was also going to take some preparation. And so we're going to see this preparation this morning. I've entitled the message, Prepared to Preach. Again, preach means to proclaim. Prepared to preach. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see the lost, that we may gain even a greater appreciation for their condition and want to share the truth of the gospel with them. It is the good news that we have received, and it should be the same good news that we share. And I pray that you would help me to be able to share very clearly this truth this morning of how you prepared Peter and how you prepared Cornelius to be an example unto us as well, that we may have hearts desiring to share and to receive of your great gospel. For it's in Jesus' name we pray it all. Amen. Amen. I want us to see, first of all, God's sovereign preparation here in Acts chapter 10. And I'm going to look at the preparation of Cornelius first, as God gives it in verses 1 and 2. He says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So we have this description of this centurion, a Roman high-ranking official, an officer in charge of at least 100 men. As a Roman, he grew up being exposed to the fact of the Greek gods and how that they were to pray and to worship these Greek gods. He was stationed in Caesarea, north of Joppa, Roman headquarters in that area, and is described as a devout man. Devout means extremely moral or good. And so he was a good man. He feared God, it says. He had a respect for this Jewish God that he had heard about. And he even, I believe, wanted to know more. And he gave alms, that is, he gave money to help out the poor. I want you to understand something, that he was good, but not good enough. You know that we sometimes speak about people being, he was a good person. They're good people. They have a good heart. Things of that nature. And relatively speaking, we can make statements like that in this world as we kind of compare to some that are not so good. But in the definition that we need to be aware of is, it's not man's opinion that counts, it's God's. And man's opinion about what's good and God's opinion about what's good is totally different. Man, we say, there are a lot of good people. God says there's none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all missed the mark. We've all come up short. We are none good in God's eyes. We have all failed. And here is this good man in man's eyes, but not in God's. He's lacking. He also was a religious man. He feared God. He wanted to know more, I believe, of God. He was religious, but he was not right with God at this point. There are a lot of people in our world that we come in contact with that are religious people. They believe in God. They may have a Bible. They may even read a little bit in it here and there. They pray, God, help me in this sickness, or help me in this problem, or help me in this. They're religious, but that doesn't make them right with God. The only way a person could ever be made in a right standing with God is through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, his Son. The only provision that God has ever made. We are to come to God by faith, believing that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world, lived a perfect life, and died on Calvary's cross, was crucified there, not for anything that he had done wrong, but he was crucified there to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours. And when he did that, and God gave his stamp of approval by raising him up from the dead, we know that we can have eternal life through faith in what he has done. Amen. Trusting what Jesus Christ did as payment of our sins. That's the only way anybody can ever properly come to God. Cornelius was a good man, relatively speaking. He was a religious man, but he was not right with God. Despite his sincerity and his searching heart, he couldn't be saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." It's only at the name of Jesus Christ. He is the only one. God next began the steps for him to hear the gospel. I believe, and I've said this before, that a person, if they respond to the light that God has given them, I believe God will extend further light, further illumination. And so here, he was responding to what he knew of God. He was responding of what he had heard, and God saw to it that he heard more. So we have here the instruction in verse 3. He, Cornelius, saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him and saying unto him, "Cornelius." And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do." And so we have instructions given by God through this angel unto Cornelius. And he tells him, "I want you to send men down to Joppa, not too far away. It's by the seaside there. You're going to go to a house of Simon the tanner by the seaside. Find that house. I want you to ask for one Simon whose surname is Peter, and he's going to tell you what you need to do." And so he does exactly that. In the instruction, we have the obedience. Verse 7, "And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa." Notice what we have is an immediate response to what God had said through the angel. Immediate obedience, and it's an example for us. We are to hear, and we do hear regularly from God through his word. He tells us what we are to be doing. He tells us how we're to be living. He tells us the way that he wants us to have as a testimony of exampleship before others. These things are communicated to us, and we've got to respond. We've got to decide, do I believe that that's truly what God wants me to do? Well, if he said it, that's the truth, okay? We don't have to say, "Well, you know, God, I know you told me that I need to be a witness. Let me pray about that." No, we don't have to even pray about that. We just have to be obedient to what God says. And that obedience ought to be immediately. The little song that we sing and out of the Wiles book with our kids, we sing it for our big kids too, you know. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. All right? It's one thing to say that you believe. The book of James chapter 2 tells us that works shows that faith is genuine. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Smile on our face. We're glad to. Action is the key, it goes on to say. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. And so it is that obedience that we are to see here. It was immediate, and it's an example to us to follow. We ought to obey God immediately. Now Cornelius is prepared. God has prepared this particular man. And we come then to the preparation of Peter. And we'll look in verses 9 and following. It says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, about noon. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. While they were getting lunch ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending upon him as it had been a great sheet, a sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But notice what Peter said. Peter said, "Not so, Lord." We're going to get into that in a minute. You know where that's going. "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." All right? You know, the Jews, the law was that they were to eat only kosher meat. So they were to eat only certain kinds of meat. There were certain kinds they were not to eat. And those things that they were not to eat, they called them common or called them unclean. Then the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." What I have cleansed, don't you call unclean or common. This was done how many times? Thrice. And the vessel was received up again unto heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, in other words, as he thought and thought about what had just happened, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate there at Simon's house. And he called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And so we have here what goes on and what's happened with Peter's preparation. The man Peter is a devout Jew. A devout Jew was very prejudiced against Gentiles. They were looked and called in some places dogs. They were looked at as being a common people or unclean people in his vision. And then this particular vision that he had from God, Peter was commanded to eat there both the good meat that was kosher and that which was considered unclean by the Jews and by the law. His initial response, as I said, was, "Not so, Lord." As you think about that statement, Peter utters that at least three times in Scripture. Jesus, on one occasion, said, "I must go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed there." And Peter says, "Not so, Lord." "No, Lord, that shouldn't be." Later on, Jesus says, "You're going to deny me three times." And Peter says, "Not me, Lord, though all other men deny you. I'm not going to deny you." And here, the Lord speaks to him about killing and eating of these animals, that none of them are unclean. God has pronounced them all clean. In other words, you can eat bacon and eggs now. All right. Don't miss the point. He said, "Not so, Lord," a third time. Now, think about Peter in threes for a moment. He denied the Lord three times. Jesus came to him and says, "Do you love me more than these?" Three times. Here, God three times tells him, "Kill and eat. For what I've said is clean, don't you call common or unclean." Three times, and he finally gets it. Aren't you glad God is patient with us also? I tell you, it's not enough just to say, "Lord, I'm glad you're a God of second chances because I need more than two." And unfortunately, I need more than what Peter would get with three. And don't we all thank God for his patience in our life? By the way, the statement, "Not so, Lord," is a contradiction of terms. You don't, if he's your Lord, you don't tell him no. You bow the knee of submission. If you tell him no, then understand he is not your Lord. You can't have it both ways. So if Jesus Christ is your Lord, then there needs to be a submission unto him always. And the time that you, in the moment that you decide, "No, Lord, he's not your Lord," you made it clear by your actions of saying no, of rejecting. Now, is that how we could respond sometimes? Let's use these illustrations. What about when God prompts us to serve him in some particular way? "Well, Lord, I don't think so, Lord. I don't think I should be doing that." When God warns us to take some steps to defend against temptation, "Lord, I don't need that, Lord. I can handle it." When God urges us to take the next step of faith, "No, Lord, I don't see how that's going to work." I picked those words in particular. The next step of faith is not something we're supposed to be able to see. You either walk by faith or you walk by sight. If you're wanting to see what God is saying is going to work, then you're not stepping out by faith to trust him and follow. We need to be people of faith. We certainly don't need to be people of saying "not so" to our Lord. Thank God for his patience. God spoke with him those three times, and he finally got the point. Notice the meaning, the total point that he got of the vision. Not only meats no longer are going to be common or unclean, any of them, but it represented, obviously, the Gentiles. They were not to be any longer seen as being unclean or seen as being unsavable. That God was going to do a work. Matter of fact, if you flip over to verse 28, in verse 28, he's rehearsing what is done. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another a nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." God has shown me that any other nation, that's Gentiles, there's only Jews and Gentiles, and he said, Gentiles are not unclean or common. That's what God has shown me. That's what God has opened my eyes to see. I've got a question with this that came across my mind. Have you ever thought about why God does certain things? You know, think about the sacrificial system of the animals. We can see that very clearly. God was painting a picture that one day the Lamb of God would come into the world. to be slaughtered, to be killed for us. We see the type. We see the representation. Is it possible that God put in the law that they were not to eat certain meats? They were unclean for the very purpose of what he was going to do in teaching this to Peter and going forth to save the Gentiles? God does a lot of things in pictures, in types. And certainly God knew what he was going to do in the future. And we see it so often in the Old Testament. From the bread from heaven, the manna, from the water, from the rock, that rock was Christ. All of these things in the pictures that it gives, the meaning, the point. Gentiles were no longer unclean, but they were savable. And then their submission in their wills. In verses 19 and following, we'll pick up reading there. Let me get back over here to 19 there. While Peter thought on this, the Spirit said unto him, behold, they're down there. We'll pick up in verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of a good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee and to his house, to come back to his house, and to hear words of thee, to hear what you would have to say. That's what Peter was supposed to do. Cornelius did his part. Now Peter was to go with Cornelius' servants and come back and share with them the truth that he was to present. We have to respond to God in the same way with our submission. I said a while ago, if he is our Lord, then we ought to bow the knee and submit. And that's exactly the response that we are to have. We should be responsive to what God wants as well. Look at the salvation presented in verse 34. We read, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. What is peace by Jesus Christ, by the way? We're justified by faith so that we can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Peace with God is being reconciled to God. Being brought back into a right relationship with God. Sin separates us. And we're born into this world in that separated condition. And if a person dies in this world without having changed that condition, they die still under the wrath of God's judgment for sin. And they'll die and go to hell for all eternity. There are religious people today that are not right with God, and they're going to die and they're going to end up in hell. They may have believed in God. They may have come to church. They may be sitting in a church somewhere this morning. I pray it's not someone sitting right here in this church. Because we know the truth of what Jesus Christ did. The Holy Spirit of God right now, if you're not saved, is speaking to your heart, to your mind, and trying to get you to understand that, yes, this is what you need. The question is, will you listen? Will you listen? Verse 38, he says, speaks to them about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all of the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That was the command. Preach unto all the people, proclaim unto all the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of quick and dead. The quick is those that are alive, and the dead is those that are not alive in Christ. Those that are dead in their trespasses and sin. He's the judge. To him, to Jesus Christ, gave all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That through his name, there's salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's Jesus Christ. Through faith in his name, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, I've explained it before in the verses there found in Romans 10 and verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he explains that. He says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, a proclaimer? That's us. We are to proclaim the truth. Right now, I'm proclaiming the truth. And you're hearing it. And if there's a person in here that has never trusted Christ yet as their Savior, they are hearing the truth of God's Word. And they must then make a choice to believe on Him. Believe who He is. He is God the Son. Believe what He did. He came from heaven into this earth. He lived a sinless, perfect life, fulfilled all of God's law. He died because they crucified him on the cross, not for any sin or wrong that he had done, but because of my sin and yours, he died there. And God the Father raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the good news that we are to proclaim to others. And if you're here today and never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard the Word of God. You've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're responsible to do something with it. And you will make a choice today. You will either receive what Jesus Christ did as your payment of sin, or you will postpone or reject and walk out of here still dead in your trespasses and sin. That choice is totally up to you. But you've got to make it. We are to be actively presenting, preaching, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then notice the salvation received. Verses 44 and following. While Peter yet spake these words, while he was still speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. These were the Jews that came with Peter here to Cornelius' house. And they were astonished when they saw this evidence, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Let me stop right there and just make this statement and make sure everybody understands. At salvation, when you by faith put your trust in Jesus Christ, just like these Gentiles did, the Holy Spirit of God indwells us. At the moment of salvation, it takes place. Even while Peter was still speaking, salvation took place in their hearts. It may be, and it's possible, that even while I'm still preaching right now, you've understood what salvation is. You've understood your lost condition. And right now, you've decided, I want that for me. May I say to you, right now, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've made that choice. Because salvation is not walking an aisle. It's not praying a prayer. It's not anything like that at all, even though those things are certainly helpful for us to identify and to testify to others of what's taking place. But the Holy Spirit came upon them. And in that day, in that transitional period, there was tongues that was given as evidence that it was genuine. Because you know what? I can't look out here in your life and see the Holy Spirit of God in you. I can't see that. And these Jews that came with Peter, while he preached unto these Gentiles, they could have said they got saved, but there would be a question, did they really get saved? Is this genuine that God is doing this? But when God gave the sign, and that's what tongues were, it was a sign gift that was given in during that period of time to authenticate the fact that this was genuine. Their faith was then authenticated by God through this particular sign of speaking in tongues. And those Jews were astonished that upon them also the genuineness of salvation had come through the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. What a testimony. And then he says, can any forbid them from being baptized? You know, the order of baptism is salvation first, and then baptism next. That's the way it goes. And then notice what he says in verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And there's another statement right there also. It says, then prayed they him. They desired him to tarry certain days. Why? Because getting saved, hey, it opened up a desire. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to spend some time with you. You know, one of the evidences of genuine salvation is a Christian wants to spend time with other believers, to have fellowship together. A person that says that they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior but don't ever want to be around God's people. Not according to God. He commanded them to be baptized. You know that being baptized is not an option for a believer. Once you genuinely trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the very next step of obedience is to be baptized. If you say, no, I don't think I want to right now, what you're saying is, no, Lord. You get it? So I encourage you. We've got a baptism coming up here shortly, just next month. December the 11th, I believe it is. The class for baptism is coming up in a couple weeks. During Sunday school. If you've been, you've trusted the Lord, but you've never been baptized, why not get baptized right now with this service? Coming up here shortly. Just let me know that you would like to be included. You come to the class, we teach you exactly what baptism is and what it's not and what's going to happen. And then the baptism service itself, you participate in that and be baptized. Respond to the Lord as the Lord leads you. God works in the same way today. Those who respond to the light that they have been given, I believe God will reveal even more light to understand. The key is to respond to what God gives you, what God reveals. God also is still uses his people to share the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. People need the Lord. And we're the ones that have the word of life, the word of truth of the gospel. God is preparing hearts to receive that gospel truth. Have you received him? Or do you still need to? God is preparing hearts to proclaim that gospel truth. Are you prepared to share? Remember the title of this message, Prepared to Preach. prepared to proclaim, we all need to be. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. JT read it for us. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, and do it with meekness and fear. We are to be ready always to give an answer. Why do we have hope of eternal life? Why have we got a confidence of that? Why do you believe that that's going to be true? Let me tell you. And then we can tell them how we came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you know how you got there. I know some of you may be a little directionally challenged. And I said, you got here today to church. How did you get here? You may struggle a little bit telling me. But I think most of us could tell us how we got here to church. And if we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we ought to be able to tell people how we got to that point. What did God convict us of in our sin? What did God tell us we needed to do? And use the Word of God when you tell them. Because faith comes by hearing, specifically, the Word. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, Paul said, is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew, and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. We need to be faithful. God is prepared. Will we respond properly? Every head bowed, please. I know that the majority of majority of people in the service here have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ already. There may be someone here today that has never done that. There may be someone listening online right now that would say, Pastor Blackwell, I'm not sure that I've made that choice. Why not make sure right now before this service ends, or as this service ends? Don't wait another day. Get it taken care of. And then for each one of us as believers, may we submit to proclaim your word. Help us to be ready always. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.